Well, it's a privilege to be here and been asked along with Joe and will be others to talk about how to stay faithful for life. Not that we have all of the answers, but the hard knocks of life, the ups and downs, helps you to deal with some of the temptations that are out there. And I have mentioned each time that when Paul says, I have not apprehended, but I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's what I think. I haven't completed the race. I'm still running. I need to keep trucking. We all need to keep trucking. And a part of that race, we have temptations, and we talked about Jesus being tempted by the devil, and how did he deal with that?
Scripture.
And you know, we spend a lot of time talking about things and suggesting ideas, but when you just kind of put it in a little nutshell, it comes down as know the word, right? If you know the word and obey the word, that handles everything. And we talked about studying the scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:15, so that we might be able to handle them aright. The other night, it was on a news thing that I brought up on the computer, and there was a panel. A discussion panel with a preacher, not a member of the church, but with a preacher. And they were just beating up on him real bad because he had said that homosexuality was a sin. And so the lady with the news company and some of the other guests, they were just giving him a hard time. One man in particular, he kept interrupting and saying things. Actually, this preacher was named Joel Osteen, and he's the pastor of, I guess, the largest church in America, down in Houston, Texas. He was not as forceful in his answers as some could be, but he did say that the Bible teaches that it's a sin, so give him credit for that. So the Word of God, as the psalmist said, your word has I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we have, if we have that sword of the Spirit, we're able to deal with temptations that we all have. And as the scriptures say, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we have a way of dealing with that. We're provided a way of escape and told that if we submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And because we can fall. The teaching that once saved, always saved doesn't fit with the scriptures that say, take heed lest you fall. So the scriptures wouldn't be giving that warning if there was not a possibility to fall. So if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, the verse that we repeat a lot, verse 7 of 1 John 1, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sins. But we can fall if we're not armed, and we do have that opportunity to be restored. And the 1 John, the second chapter that we've mentioned, that was involved in Eve's temptation, was involved in the Jesus' temptation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So these areas of temptation were presented to Eve, and she gave in. And these areas of temptation were given in to Jesus, and as we have said, he was able to dispute the devil and quote the scripture, and so the devil departed from him. So it takes conscious effort and motivation to remain faithful to the Lord. You have to desire to do the work of the Lord and be a believer in and a student of his holy word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, which we like, and it just provides all of the answer. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it is profitable. And it gives us all the information we need to be thoroughly equipped to live this faithful life. And we also talked about studying not just in private study, but we need to take advantage of every opportunity to study as a congregation, in classes and in assembly. And so an obvious asset to living a Christian life is to attend assembly of the Lord's church, the bride of Christ. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. And we just had a Super Sunday last Lord's Day, and Billy Smith was here, and that was a wonderful day of spiritual food and physical food. You realize how much food we had available? If you were here Friday night, the leftovers were there, and they were just in I don't know how many containers, and we didn't eat it all Friday night. So I don't know how long we can save it for the next meeting. But forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It should be something that we look forward to. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So it's not that I have to go to worship, but as I get to go, I get to go to worship. And this congregation needs our presence and needs our service and needs our finances and needs our influences. And Friday night was a good example of a source of encouragement. If you weren't able to come, that's all right. I'm not criticizing that, but it's kind of interesting that one of the young men, a teenager, said to me after we were about ready to go Friday night, he says, and they planned 3 days for this? I said, what do you mean, a lack of faith? Yeah, it was scheduled for Friday night and Saturday several hours and even Sunday afternoon if we needed to. No, it didn't happen. People got there, started about 4:30, I guess, the earliest, and by 9:30 it was all done. And as someone mentioned, and we've had it mentioned here many times about the day we painted the building, and there was skeptics about how long it would take, and it was done before noon. So when we get together to do something, it is amazing. I think Novell said to me, he said, is there anything this congregation can't do? But it is wonderful when we work together in a project. We work together concerned for lost souls, and that's a part of what that is, those being mailed out to our neighborhoods and give them an opportunity to be exposed to the gospel of Christ and be exposed to the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, his bride, and be able to come here and remember his death as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Another thing that we talked about of how to live faithfully is bad company ruins good morals. That's one of the ways that it's worded. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, and that's not a hard thing. And we most all of us understand that that's true. And who we associate with, even if our intention is to be a positive influence on them, we have to watch ourselves because it might be just the reverse. And we need to make wise choices by staying away from the things that are in the world that tempt us. Do you know where your weaknesses are? Do you have a particular sin that's a temptation to you, a special temptation to you? I think I know mine, and you know yours. You know, I don't have a problem. I'm not tempted by demon rum. I don't have a problem staying away from that at all. Some of you may, and I know some who are, who do have a problem with that. Some people have a problem with temper. I mean, I know somebody who, I think they had a sign on their computer that referred to that, and they have friends that have the same problem. So they strive to be angry and sin not. But whatever our temptation is, we have the opportunity to make the choices to stay away from those. And we talked about choices, and it was indicated that, you know, the first one they went before, the one that I was particularly thinking of, but, you know, Adam and Eve that we mentioned. There's choice to be made there, and a choice was made. And Cain and Abel, and Abel made the right choice, but Cain obviously did not. Joshua talking to these Israelites and saying, you know, you make the choice between the idols you're going to serve, the idols from this side of the river, the idols from that side of the river, but as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a choice that we need to make, and a commitment that we need to make, and that we're going to be steadfast and live that way each day of our lives. So you fill your heart up with the Word of God, as we quoted in 2 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow, thereby. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Every kind of evil or wrong. And no worse or lesser kind, but just to avoid all them. 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 15 and 16, talk about, I can't even read my own writing. Imitate, that's the word. We need to imitate the one who called them in all conduct. It says, be holy, for I am holy. It refers to, in Leviticus 11th chapter in verse 44, it says God is admonishing the children of Israel there to be holy and not like the heathen nations that are around them. So he says, if you turn to medium and familiar spirits to prostitute yourself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. So consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So we talk about being holy. We talk about being perfect. And being perfect, being fully grown, mature, full age. Because we're striving for heaven. Heaven is what we fight for and what we run for. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, many as are perfect, as many are full grown, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So heaven, that's what we're striving for. That's what we're fighting for. That's what we're running for. And so it has to be in the forefront of our minds each day as we get up, that we prepare to run this life, run this race, and be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature, be perfect." In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27, says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And I think the point is made. It's perfect means mature, full grown, not sinless. And after this revealing of the mystery, then others would be able to understand it. Ephesians 3:4 says, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the mystery was what? What was revealed that had been a mystery? Pardon? Okay, the Gentiles. Gentiles would have the same benefits, the same opportunities as the Jews, except not through Moses, but through Jesus Christ, given the same privileges as the Jews. And Him, Christ, we preach. Warning, Thayer says, to admonish, to warn, to exhort. Teaching, no need to exhort somebody if you're not teaching them what Christ wants, so they'll know what to do, what Christ expects of them, so that you might be perfect in Christ Jesus, complete or rounded out in the knowledge of divine things. And so by giving them full information about the gospel, their knowledge could be perfect. Their knowledge could be complete. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, adults." That is, those who would, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What would you say about that verse? What does that mean to you? What is that saying? Okay. He's saying, as a babe, you can't feed a babe strong food, and you can't go out and you don't have the ability to go out and teach others. And so you need to grow and mature, and so that you'd be able to reach others. And then what about the part that says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? Pardon? You practice it in what? Okay, if you use it enough, you get it right. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And that's one thing that's an advantage to living a little longer, right? you keep studying and you keep living and you keep attending, you keep worshiping, and you keep learning and you keep growing. And so decisions that to a babe in Christ might have been difficult, to one who's older in Christ, is not a problem. It's just automatic. And there's things that so you're able to discern both between good and evil. It's not just black and white. Sometimes there's those gray areas that are difficult for some to come to turn. Yes, Trina. Okay, as you have trials in your life, as she said, and you stay involved in the church and with your brethren, so that you're not trying to out there do it on your own, and you grow, you're able to withstand the trials. And as time passes, then by reason of use, you know, experience a Christian has in practicing the things that are taught. And so you, by reason of use, have your senses exercised. I mean, we understand that it's impossible to have a specific command to do or not do for every possible thing that happens. I think Dan or David, somebody mentioned it recently, that, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about the internet. It doesn't say anything about things that you find there, or cell phone. Some people even have a i5. So it's I hesitate to say principle, but the teachings are there, and so you learn by reason of use to understand what is scriptural, what is right, and what is wrong. Senses, according to Thayer, is faculty of the mind. And he also adds, for perceiving, understanding, and judging. Dirk? It's interesting, and I've got a note here, similar in that same vein. He talked about it in athletic teams. You know, you don't go off on your own. You train together, you work together, and you know what each one is going to do. And in these in football, think about particularly in pro football, you see a play is run, and the linebacker or the cornerback, whatever, on the other team, he's right there. He stops that play in its tracks. And they say, how did he know that? How did he know to be there? Well, he's trained, he's worked together, he's seen, and he's experienced. The rookies don't usually do that well. But the pro, the veteran, he's seen this. He's seen this this lineup. He's seen this play, and he's anticipating what it is. So he's there sometimes to jump in front and intercept, or else he's there to cut them down, perhaps for a loss. But they work together. So, by reason of experience. One commentator compared it to an appliance in the home. So the Bible is like an appliance for the home. They deliver the appliance, and you're given instructions about how to operate that thing, and you got to have time with it to understand how it works and to appreciate it. How many of you read the instructions before you use anything? Well, I'm weird in that regard, because I'm not a handyman, but I always read the instructions before I tried putting that toy together or whatever. And even so, a swing set took me till early in the morning to finish. But the Lord has provided instructions for the proper use of the items making up the system of Christian living. And so by following these instructions, the disciples will learn to make a correct distinction between the various situations in life and accepting the right and rejecting the wrong. I think I mentioned this before. It just kind of, it's sad, but think about it. I'm just so pleased to the number that we have in this class, and I don't know how many in other classes. And I don't want you to start looking for them when they come in, but you know, we'll have people that come that are members of the Lord's body for years and years, but they'll come here at 10 o'clock or maybe a little after the services have begun. And I don't know what's going through their head, through their mind, but some of them, like I say, they've been Christians for a long time. They're not babes in the traditional sense. But we all need to take advantage of every opportunity to be with the team so that we can work together to save ourselves and those around. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." James, the first chapter, beginning with verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, he's not saying, "Goody, goody, I got a trial." But rather that these trials produce a benefit. And then on patience, your trying of your testing your faith produces patience, which is endurance. And so you remain true to Christ through the trials, and it shows that your faith is genuine. And let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let the good work go on so that it can be complete. If the good work continues to the end, it will result in a life that is lacking nothing. And again, this word keeps coming up, and I think we've talked about it enough, and that perfect is not talking about sinless. It's talking about being mature, being full grown, being of age. "And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Don't raise your hand. I wonder how many of us have prayed to God to give us wisdom? Well, I'll tell you what, that in the elders' prayer that we lead in every meeting, we pray for that all the time. We pray for wisdom. And I don't know how often the Lord says, "Okay, I'll give you some." But so that brings us to talking about prayer. And prayer is a major part of staying faithful for life, is prayer. Some of God's greatest people that we read about in the Scripture were people of prayer. And God wants us to pray. What is the most familiar verse in the Scripture about prayer? Huh? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, now, all the time, you have to define that a little bit more.
Whenever you can.
Whenever you can. Someone has said it's just like we would say, you should not cease to eat food or you'll die. But it doesn't mean you got to be eating 24 hours a day. Some of us make an attempt at that maybe. But praying basically all the time, having that prayerful attitude. But prayer is so necessary in the Christian life and instructed to be. We need to be a praying people. Verse 18 of that scripture, which was 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I may have mentioned it in this morning's prayer, but James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." I mean, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father, and we have the opportunity to pray to the one who provides all these gifts. We should take advantage of every opportunity to do that. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus taught parables about men ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Talks there about a widow before a hard-hearted judge, and she persisted in pleading with that hard-hearted judge, and he finally relented. So pray persistently. Sometimes it's been discussed, you know, should you keep asking for the same thing over and over again? Well, Paul did. I don't see anything wrong with that. It's not that God didn't hear you the first time and knows what you're saying. If you take that stance, you could just say, "I don't need to say anything. God, just read my mind. Here's what I mean." Yes, sir. Pray from our mind and not our mouth. That's true. Yeah, you can think a prayer, and you certainly don't want to be closing your eyes and going down I-95 and praying. Some people do, I think. They close their eyes. I don't know whether they're praying or not. Also, in that same parable, same chapter, he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is saying, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like these other people or like that tax collector there." And the tax collector didn't even look up. He just bowed his head and beat his chest and said, "God, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He tells us in Matthew 6:6 to spend some time in our closet praying. Have some secret place, some special place where you go to pray. I was in college or the army, but one of the fellows there said that his mother always had a little table in the bedroom there with an open Bible, and she prayed there every night. And so he could remember that, and he's away. He had that picture in his mind, and something like that would be wonderful for us to have provided as a memory for our children. Thank you very much.